and continue to do so through the length of the mission and beyond, because the mission continues. God's work continues here in this place, and the souls of men and women are still heading towards an eternity without Christ, and they need to be saved by God's amazing grace. So we thank you for coming. We thank you for your prayers. We trust that those prayers will be answered even tonight. We turn this evening to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. Maybe not one of the most familiar portions of God's Word for a gospel mission, but this is where the Lord has led us to tonight. And so it's Luke's Gospel, chapter number 11, and we're going to come into the chapter at verse 14 of the chapter. The Word of God says, speaking of Christ, "And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, he casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of devils. And others, tempting him, sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation, and a house divided against a house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because ye say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God is come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, and shall overcome him, he taketh from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth." We'll end our reading at the end of the verse 23. Let's briefly engage in prayer, trusting that you'll pray as a Christian, that God will enable this weak preacher, this nobody, God will enable him. Like Saul, he became another man when the Spirit of God came upon him. And how we need to be that Spirit-filled man. May God lead us and guide us even in prayer. Eternal and ever blessed God, we bow our hearts before thee this evening. We're aware, Heavenly Father, of our need of thee as we come to handle thy word. We come, O God, in all of our poverty. We come in all of our weakness. And yet we thank thee that thou hast promised that whenever we are weak, then your strength is made perfect in our weakness. We thank thee that you choose the base things and the weak things of this world to confound the things that are mighty. And we pray, O God, that tonight that there might be the confounding, O God, of even the enemy, as he would try to damn the souls of men and women. We pray that there might be the spoiling of goods, as we have read even in this portion of God's word. Grant, Heavenly Father, the help of the Holy Spirit. We thank thee already for help given in the ministry of song. We pray, O God, that that which has been sung by Rebecca might have been used of God to prepare hearts, that men and women would think about the great tomorrow, and that they would consider their soul. For what shall it profit a man if he gain the whole world and lose his own soul? What shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Pray that men and women would consider such things. Grant us then the infilling of thy Spirit with wisdom and with power. We bless thee, Father, for the Holy Ghost, the author of this book. We pray that the author would come and open the Scriptures. Grant, Heavenly Father, a highway to be made for the preaching of the gospel tonight. Answer prayer. Close us in with God. Banish the evil one, we pray. Glorify thy Son in saving the lost, restoring the backslider, and encouraging the saints of God. For we offer prayer in Jesus' precious and wondrous name. Amen. There was no preacher more illustrative in his preaching than the Lord Jesus Christ. He would often take a common day object and from it present to his hearers a truth of eternal worth. Many times the Son of God would take an item from the realm of agriculture, whether it would be a seed, a plow, or a field. He would take that seed and he would speak about faith like the grain of a mustard seed. He would speak about the need of the Christian having put their hand to the plow, never to look back again, but to keep their eye firmly fixed on Christ, firmly fixed on the end goal. You think he would speak of the harvest field and how the world is that harvest field and how as believers we are to go out into all the world and to preach the gospel. However, in Luke chapter 11, Lord Jesus Christ, he does not take an item from the realm of agriculture. Rather, he takes an item from the realm of architecture to present gospel truth. Because in Luke chapter 11, we read about a palace that is under the supervision and the control of a strong man. That palace, I believe, is a representation of man's soul. However, this palace is stormed by another, much stronger than the present occupant, who evicts the strong man and makes the palace his new residency. The illustration that Jesus Christ uses here in Luke chapter 11, the verses 21 and verses 22, is one that has been played out in the history of these isles. After the defeat of William Wallace's army at the Battle of Falkirk in 1298 AD, it took Edward the first 6 years to gain full control of Scotland. The last stronghold of resistance to English rule was Stirling Castle. Armed with 12 siege engines, the English laid siege to the castle in April 1304. For 4 months, that castle was bombarded by lead balls, Greek fire, stone balls, and gunpowder mixture. Impatient with the lack of progress, Edward I ordered his chief engineer, Master James of St. George, to begin a new work on a new, more massive, warlike engine called Warwolf. The castle's garrison of 30, led by William Ollivant, eventually were allowed to surrender on the 20th of July of that year after Edward had previously refused to accept their surrender until the Warwolf had been fully tested. Stirling Castle was now in the hands of Edward I, who from it was able to control the gateway into the Highlands of Scotland. That which once belonged and was under the control of William Ollivant and his garrison was now under the control of Edward I. Tonight I take this illustration that we find in history and also within the Word of God that the Savior uses here in Luke chapter 11 as a picture of what happens whenever Jesus Christ conquers the stronghold of man's soul. So for the moments that remain to us, I want to preach a message that I've entitled Christ's Conquest of Man's Soul. That's what happens in salvation. Christ conquers the soul. He captures it and he makes that soul his own. With regard to then to the conquest of man's soul, I want you to consider firstly with me the sinner's plight. The sinner's plight. The sinner in their sin, they find themselves in a terrible predicament, a dilemma that is set forth in the words of verse 21. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. As I've already said, the picture that is before us is that of a palace, a castle, a fortress that beyond its fortified walls, all is necessary for day-to-day living, and yet it is a fortress, a castle, a palace that is controlled by a tyrant of immense strength that no one can of themselves escape his control. It is a picture of man's soul in his natural state before God. As the soul of man was to be the throne of God when it left from God's hand in its pristine, innocent, unfallen state at the beginning of the world. Through sin, man's soul has become the throne or the palace of the devil, who is here, I believe, identified as the strong man armed. Through sin, Satan has taken possession of the citadel of man's soul. And from him, no one sinner can, and in of themselves, can ever escape. What a pitiful, what a hopeless, what a helpless plight for any sinner to be found in, under the control, the dominion, the government of the devil himself, a strong man armed. Two things I want you to notice about the sinner's plight from verse 21. Firstly, consider with me the sinner's capturer. The sinner's capturer. Note how he's marked within the portion. He's described as a strong man armed. Note the adjective that's used. A strong man. What power the enemy of man's soul has over the sinner. As I meet with men and women at times, given the opportunity to speak to them about spiritual things, it's very evident that the devil exercises an amazing power over the human race. As I read of those who reside in the far-flung corners of this world, held fast by their paganism and their atheism and their heathenism, I understand why the Bible describes the devil as being the prince of the power of the air. As I preach from week to week in my own congregation, the evidence of Satan's power over the minds and over the hearts of the unconverted is plain to see. Because I see unsaved men, unsaved women, unsaved young people rise from their pews, having listened to the most serious and the most weighty and eternal matters such as life and death and hell and coming judgment, and with a smile they exit the meeting place having rejected God's only means of salvation. As I look at the drunkard, as I consider the drug addict, as I observe the gambler, and as I think about the immoralist, I see the strong man at his work as he binds his victim with the cords of sin so that he cannot break free from sin's snares or escape lust's lures. Tonight there are those in this meeting place, maybe those listening in, and you know full well the power that the devil exercises over you. Because to this moment of time, you are unable to have done with your sin. You're powerless to escape sinful lusts and passions and desires. With all your attempts, with all your trying, all have failed. Just consider your New Year's resolutions at the start of this year. Do you remember how you said that you were going to give up the drink? You're going to give up the gambling, you were going to give up the smoking. But a week of abstinence was just enough, and tonight still finds you with the cigarettes, with the drink, with the gambling. All your resolutions have come to nothing because the strong man, you're under his dominion, under his control, under his governance. Is it not true that you would love to give up your sin? Is it not true, sinner, that you would love to have done with all the hassle and all the baggage that there comes with sin? And I tell you, there's a lot of hassle and there's a lot of baggage that comes with sin. I've been there. Would you not love to have done with that tonight? Would you not love to be a Christian like your mother, like your father, like your brother, like your sister, like your neighbor? Would you not love to be a Christian? Let me ask you then, what's holding you back? Rather, could I say to you that someone is holding you back? A stronger one than yourself, the strong man armed. Tonight, sinner, you need to do something. You need to break league with the devil. It's time for you to look away from yourself in order to get victory over sin. It's time for you to look away from others, and it's time for you to look away to Christ in order that he might rescue you
from sin's captivity. There's a second thing to note about sin's capture, because he's not only described as strong, he is described as being armed. The word armed in the original means to equip fully with armor. To use an Ulsterism, we would say he's armed to the back teeth. And oh, what an arsenal the devil has at his disposal to help him to retain under his control the souls of men and women. Let me throw out just a few of the weapons that he uses to hinder men and women coming and trusting in Jesus Christ. I'm thinking about the weapon of unbelief. Tonight, you are an unbeliever. Satan would want you to disbelieve the truth that is being taught here tonight. He would want you to discard such truth that's being presented to your soul. You're an unbeliever. You're maybe in this meeting house tonight and you don't even believe in God. To your scientific mind, you need visible evidence before you would accept even the existence of God. And yet I always say that although we cannot see gravity, we accept that. Though we cannot see pain, yet we accept that. Just because you haven't seen God does not mean that he does not exist. Creation, your conscience, the canon of Scripture, history itself is evidence that God exists. Or maybe there's another person and your unbelief goes in the opposite direction. You believe God. You believe in His Son. You believe that Jesus Christ came, that He bled, He died, He was buried, and on the third day He rose again from the dead. You believe that He is a Savior of sinners, a Savior of sinful men. But your unbelief goes in this direction. You feel yourself to be too bad to be saved. You maybe say in your mind tonight, you know, He could never save the like of me. Maybe someone more intelligent than I, maybe someone better looking than I, maybe someone that's more refined than I, but not someone with my background, not someone with my sin, not someone with what I have done in the past. Not me. Maybe you feel yourself to be, well, I'm not the Christian type. Well, can I say that there's no such thing as a type for a Christian? Christ receiveth sinful men. Another weapon that he will use is that of time. He'll say to the young man that you've got plenty of time. You're too young to think about morbid things such as death and eternity and heaven and hell. There's plenty of time to think about that. So continue on living your life. Continue on to enjoy sin's pleasure because you have got plenty of time. And then to the other extreme, to those of more advanced years, the devil will suggest that your time for trusting Christ is over. That you missed your opportunity. That the day of grace for you has come to an end and you have sealed your eternal destiny. Ah, while there's time, while there's breath, while the gospel is being sent out to you tonight in this house, thank God there's time. Time for you. Then I think about another weapon that he would use, that of misrepresentation. With regard to sin, Satan, he will paint the most attractive picture. While with regard to salvation, he will make sure that in the mind of the individual, that he'll suggest to you that the Christian life is the most boring, uneventful existence imaginable. Yet I know from personal experience that the life of sin is truly misrepresented by the devil. Because the devil doesn't tell you about the fights that will erupt in the home because of sin. He'll not tell you about the visits to accident emergency that you'll have to make. He'll not tell you about the nights that you put your head down the toilet and be sick and you can be sick no more. He'll not tell you about a broken marriage. He'll not tell you about a broken body. He'll not tell you about a broken home. He'll not tell you about the broken hearts, all of which can ensue from a life of sin. And he'll certainly not tell you about the peace of God that passeth all understanding. He'll not tell you about joy unspeakable and full of glory for the one who enters into the sin to sins forgiven, he'll not show to you or tell you about the assurance that the believer has that if they die, that all is well with the soul.
Yes, and with regard to the Savior, he'll misrepresent him to you. He'll fill your mind and heart with untruths, happy to misrepresent the blessed Son of God. He'll tell you that Christ will destroy your life, and yet I read in the Scriptures that he came not to destroy men's lives, but to give life. He'll say to the sinner, well, if you become a Christian, you'll become friendless. If you become a believer, it's all this do not, this do, all these rules and all these regulations, and yet his commandments are not grievous, but they are a delight for the people of God, commandments that keep us on the way to heaven and home. And then he arms himself with the weapon of the lusts of the flesh. One preacher said, dainty relationships he offers to some. Overflowing cups that sparkle to the eye, he presents to others. Glittering wealth he gives to the greedy, and the trump of fame and all the smoke of applause he promises to others, all in an attempt to keep his captives under his dominion. He is that strong man armed, reluctant to give up its prey. Having thought about the sinner's capturer, I want you to consider with me the sinner's condition. Quite simply, is that it is a condition of ignorance. I say that because of the words that we read at the end of the verse 21. Because I read there, after he has kept his palace, his goods are in peace. You take the strong man as a picture of the devil. His goods are at peace. They are in peace. In peace. Though held captive by the devil and unable to break free from his dominion, the sinner is wholly ignorant of their state. They are said to be in peace. My mother would say, they're as unconcerned as the flowers of May. I'm sure you've heard the statement. And is that not the case with respect to the sinner? They're at peace. But can I say that it is a false peace? A false peace has settled in upon the soul of the ungodly. Such is that false peace that it doesn't concern them. Let me get to you tonight, sinner. It doesn't concern you that you're already under the condemnation of a holy and righteous God. You're in peace. It doesn't concern you that you're a child of wrath, because you're at peace. It doesn't concern you that you are fit fuel for the fires of hell, because you are in peace. It doesn't concern you that if you died at this present moment of time, that it would be absent from the body and present in hell. You are in peace. But let me say that it is a false peace. Maybe I'm describing you tonight. You're at peace with yourself. And you're sitting here in this meeting and you're wondering, why is the preacher getting so excited? Why is the preacher getting so animated? Why is the preacher becoming so passionate? Why is the preacher becoming so loud when it comes to his preaching? I'll tell you the reason why. I know your danger. I know that you're in trouble with God. I know that you're of your latter end. And I shout maybe so much. Some people would say that. He's an awful shouter. I'll tell you why I shout so much. I shout because you sleep. That's why. You're sleeping in your sin. And oh, that the Spirit of God would take the Word of God and so arouse you out of your sleep tonight that you would run to Christ. Sinner, life at best is very brief. Like the falling of a leaf,
like the binding of a sheaf be in time. You're at peace. There's a peace that has settled in upon your soul, despite having made no preparation for eternity. All is well. But all is not well. It is a false peace. One preacher described that peace like this. I thought it illustrated it well. He said it's like the peace of one who lives in a village at the base of a mountain, unaware that they live right under an active volcano. Or it's like an individual, a person who walks through a flower-strewn meadow, unaware that it's a minefield. Or he described it as a piece of one who's moving forward in a convoy of soldiers, unaware that they're heading straight into an enemy ambush. That's the peace. Yes, you may be in peace, but are you at peace with God? Can you say in the words of Romans 5 and the verse 1, therefore being justified by faith, I have peace with God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, sinner, may God disturb you in your sleep tonight. May God, as it were, agitate your soul in this house. May there be a troubling of conscience. May the heart, as it were, tremble at the thought that you're dying as an unprepared man or woman. The sinner's condition, they were just at peace. But moving on from the sinner's plight, I want you to see secondly in our text, the Savior's light. The Savior's light. Because whenever we come into these verses, a third entity is introduced to us in this short illustrative story of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I love the way by which he is introduced, because he is introduced by way of comparison. He's compared to this strong man. Notice what it says, verse 22. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him, he that is stronger than him. But when a stronger than he shall come, and thank God in the gospel, a stronger than he has come. Who is this one? Well, it's certainly not a mere man. For all men are under the dominion, government, and control of Satan, having been born into this world sinners. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. No, this one is a divine person. This one is the Messiah. This one is the Lord of life and glory. This is the one who is the Prince of Peace. This is God's co-equal. This is God's co-eternal Son. This is Jesus Christ. A stronger than he. And thank God in this gospel mission, though Satan may ensnare you, though Satan may have bound you, though Satan may have duped you, thank God a stronger than he has come. And his name is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. This is the one of whom Isaiah spoke of. Isaiah 63 in the verse 1, that comes from Eden with dyed garments from Bozrah, that is glorious in his apparel, traveling in the greatness of his strength, that speaks in righteousness, that is mighty to save. This is the one of whom the psalmist speaks of in Psalm 24. This is the King of glory, the Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. This is the one of whom Zephaniah the prophet spoke of in Zephaniah 3 verse 17. The one who is mighty and willing to save. This is the one of whom the apostle Paul spoke of in the book of Hebrews 7 verse 25. Who is able to save to the uttermost all that come on to God by him, Ah, this is Jesus, my Savior, my friend, my Redeemer, my Emancipator. I was held by sin. I was under the control of the devil. But thank God there was a time in my life as an 18-year-old young man that a stronger than he came and delivered me from my sin. Thank God, from personal experience, I can introduce you to that one, Christ. He is the one that is stronger than your sin, your habit, your addiction, your depraved, sinful, incapable, dead nature. Thank God, is stronger than he that has come. The one who by his omnipotent strength is able to overcome the foe and, bless God, rescue the sinner. Note the words, but a stronger than he shall come. And thank God he's come. He's come to seek and to save that which is lost. Sinner, he's come to this meeting to save me, to deliver you, to rescue you, to emancipate you. Thank God he's able to do it. The might of the Savior. The might of the Savior is evidenced in a twofold manner with relation to deliverance from sin. God is seen to be mighty to save in the nature of sinners he has saved. What kind of sinners has he saved? Because that will show us the might of this one who is stronger than he. What type of sinners has he saved? Well, from my reading of church history and from my reading of Scripture, he has saved every kind of sinner imaginable. And it seems to be that he takes great pleasure in saving the worst of sinners. I think of young Manasseh, or Manasseh, however you wish to pronounce it. Here's a young man who was caught up in idolatry. A young man who had went down the road of the occult, practicing witchcraft. So much so was his idolatry that here was a young man who was willing to sacrifice his own sons and daughters to the fires of sacrifice. And yet we read that God, by grace, though he took him through the thorns, brought that young man to a place of repentance, humbled him before God, and that young man sought the Lord. He was the greatest sinner in the Old Testament. But when I go into the New Testament, I read of another man. His name is Saul of Tarsus, a man who consented to the death of one of the best, if not the greatest, deacons within the Jerusalem church. A man who persecuted the church of Jesus Christ, who had murderous desires towards the believers in his day. And yet God stepped into his life, into his soul on the Damascus Road, and changed him by the grace of Almighty God. So he would later write elsewhere in the Scriptures that he was the chief of sinners, of whom I am chief. This is worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now remember, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. The Holy Spirit would not have allowed Paul to write that concerning himself if the Spirit of God did not believe that he was the chief of sinners. And therefore, sinner, wherever you've been, whatever you've done, if the chief of sinners has been saved, thank God tonight you can be saved. God has already taken on the hardest case with respect to sin. You're nothing compared to Saul of Tarsus, compared to Manasseh. I'm sure there's no one here who would sacrifice their son or daughter on some altar to some false god. I'm sure there's not anyone here who would love to see the murder of all the Christians within this province and across this world. Ah, but these were the men that Christ saved. It shows us his might in salvation. Ah, no citadel is too well fortified. But thank God, grace can climb over the very fortified walls of man's soul and plant, as it were, the flag of Christ. Christ's crimson blood upon the very highest point of that soul. Thank God, God's grace can do that. Not only is it seen, his might is seen in the nature of sinners that he saved, but also in the numbers of sinners that he saved. Apostle John was given a glimpse into heaven. Chapter 7, verse 9, he speaks about the host of the redeemed who were present in that place, declaring, "And after this I beheld, lo, a great multitude which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes and palms in their hands." Note the words, "a great multitude which no man could number." Heaven will be populated by an incalculable number of people, all of which Christ has saved. Let me ask you, will you be in that number? Will you be in the number? This mighty Savior, he wants to save you tonight. Thank God his blood can cleanse you. Thank God his righteousness can be given over to you. It will render you acceptable before God, a perfect righteousness. His Spirit will come and abide within your soul and renew that nature from inside out. Thank God, sinner, Christ is mighty to save. The Savior's might is stronger than the devil has come. Thank God, it's Christ. Whenever he comes, we read that he divides his spoils. This one who is stronger than the strong man, he comes and he takes from him all his armor wherein he trusted, and he divided the spoils. He divides his spoils. The spoil that alludes to the reward of the prize of conquest. And the one who triumphs is the one who is rewarded. When Christ enters the soul, conquers the devil, such a one becomes his own possession. As I thought about that phrase, "he divideth the spoils," my mind was taken to Isaiah 53, verse 12. "He shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death," speaking of Christ, "and he was numbered with the transgressors, and he bare the sin of many, and made intercession for the transgressors." What an amazing thing it is to think that all those that are saved in this house tonight are part of his spoil, his prize, his reward for his sufferings and sorrows on the tree. When the spoil is finally divided and Christ returns, will you be found among his spoil? "That one's mine. I conquered their life. They trusted in me." Or will he pass you by? Will you be found among his jewels in the day that he makes up his jewels? Are you one of Christ's possessions? Has he conquered your soul? There's a final thing I want you to notice. We've thought about the sinner's plight. We've thought about the Savior's might. Thank God, I think in the final place about the devil's flight. The devil's flight. When Christ comes in conquest to conquer the life of the sinner, he comes, listen, you need to listen. He comes to take full possession of that person's life. There can be no cohabiting with Satan. In salvation, Christ serves an eviction notice on the devil. When the Son of God enters in, the devil must leave. Because infinite purity, who is Christ, cannot coexist with one who spawns all kinds of sin and wickedness. Either Christ dwells within or sin dwells within, but there is no cohabiting. Let me be very clear, sinner. Very clear. You cannot have your sin in Jesus Christ. You may say, "Preacher, you're making it very difficult for anyone to come to Christ." I'm preaching as Christ preached. Lord Jesus Christ said, "You cannot serve God and mammon." No man can serve two masters. He said about a cross, a daily cross, that you would have to pick up and that you would have to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, sinner, I want to be very clear with you. I want to be clear about the cost with respect to becoming a Christian. It is either Christ or your sin. That's it. It's as black and as white as that. You cannot have your sin and have Jesus Christ. You cannot have your sin and gain entrance into heaven. You must turn, repent, forsake, abandon, divorce yourself from sin, whatever terminology you want to use, and you must trust only in the Lord Jesus Christ. So you need to choose. Choose you this day whom ye will serve. Christ demands all of your life. All of it. All of it. If you are to be a Christian, and he'll not cohabit with your pet sins. I know a place not far from us. This is how they counsel sinners. Sinners with their addictions. This is how they counsel them. Come to Christ, be saved. But the Lord understands that you have an addiction. And you can keep your addiction. But you can also have Jesus Christ. That's heresy. That's a false gospel. You cannot have your sin in Christ. I had to make that choice. And you'll have to make that choice. Hudson Taylor said, if he is not Lord of all, he is not Lord at all. And he cannot tolerate. He cannot tolerate having you and him in one part of your life and unwelcome in another part of your life. He must have all. Listen, sinner, he bled. He died. He suffered. He went through the agony of crucifixion. He bore the wrath of God within 3 hours for sin. Do you not think he deserves all your life? Do you not think he does? Is Christ in you tonight? Has the devil taken flight when Christ took up residency in your life? Those questions can only be answered by you. Thank God in the gospel. Those sinners are held fast by the strong man armed, as stronger than he, Jesus Christ, is able to enter the life, overcome, and oust the tyrant of man's soul, and occupy the throne of the heart. That's what Christ does. He overcomes, he ousts, and he occupies the throne of a man's heart and of a woman's heart. A stronger than he has come. Blessed Savior. Thank God he can come and make you his own. He can conquer your soul tonight. He can be saved. Be ready for heaven. Part of his spoil. I pray that if you know not Christ, that you'll exercise faith, turning from sin, trusting in Christ, and allowing him to be Lord and Savior of your life. Lord. God is here. May he save you even tonight. Let's bow our prayer. The stillness of these moments. Has God been speaking to you? Have you become aware of your plight? But tonight, as false peace has settled upon your soul, you feel all is well. because you've never trusted in Christ. You're living in a false peace. May God disturb you. Thank God Christ can conquer and triumph over you wholly, completely. He's well able. No case too great. No sinner too bad. Certainly no sinner too good. God is able. If God has spoken to your heart, you feel troubled, you want to speak to someone, He'll be at the door. Just make your need known to us. We're not here to put pressure on people. We're not here to, as it were, pull on your heartstrings and cause you to make some emotional decision. We're here to help you. We're here to counsel you, as long as that will take. And so say to us at the door, I need to speak to you. Speak to Mr. Park. We're here to help. Well, may God bring you to Christ. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that a stronger than he has come. We thank thee for the blessed Saviour. We thank thee for this purpose was the Son of Man manifest, that he might destroy the works of the devil. We thank thee that Calvary was nothing less but complete victory for the blessed Saviour. We thank thee that he engaged with the foe and triumphed over them in it. We thank thee for the blessed Saviour who cried, "It is finished, the work done." We thank thee, O God, for redemption's plan sealed by the blood of Christ. We thank thee that it was verified 3 days later when Christ rose from the grave. We thank thee that the Father was pleased. We thank thee that Christ was pleased. And thank God we can say those that are redeemed, we're pleased with it all, for you've done so much. Well, we pray that sinners would weigh and count the cost. Lord, we pray that they'll count the cost of losing their soul. Oh God, give them grace to come and apply the word with truth and with power and by the Spirit of God. For we offer these our petitions in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.